Didn't plan on this being a question and answer night, and most people who see me dressed this way think that when I do this, it's question and answer, although we may have that at the end, but it was so blamed hot today, I just wasn't going to put a tie on, so I went casual cool, and I almost feel like sacrilegious or something. I have to remember that I'm a son and that I can make these choices myself, and I don't have to have a tutor and governor tell me what to do. So anyway, I feel comfortable tonight, so we'll just let it go at that. Before we do begin, I don't know if you noticed or not, but there's a, as of yesterday, a new Medal of Honor recipient, Sergeant Leroy Petrie was awarded the Medal of Honor yesterday. A very well-earned Medal of Honor. I don't have his citation in front of me. I'm sure I could have found it, but he was with the very storied and one of the most decorated Ranger regiments that there is. He was with the 75th Ranger Regiment, which, by the way, Colonel Howard was with and trained so many soldiers in the 75th Regiment. But it was a very well-earned Medal of Honor. I happened to see the ceremony and was delighted to see that Harold Fritz was there, a good friend of mine that is also a Medal of Honor recipient. And Sergeant Petrie was awarded his Medal of Honor for action in Afghanistan. He was at one point wounded in both legs, and in fact is still having some trouble with his legs, they had a couple of grenade problems that occurred, and one of them was he grabbed a grenade that had landed near his men, and when he went to throw it, it actually detonated in his hand as he was throwing it, blew his hand completely off, and he had enough calmness and coolness under fire to just, he calmly put a tourniquet around his own, the stump of his right arm, and he stayed in the fight, and it was pretty amazing, and so it's definitely a well-earned Medal of Honor. I was glad to see it, and certainly I am grateful for his service and his sacrifice in defending freedom for us, and so just a quick reminder of that, and so he's now the second living recipient from the Afghan war and from the war on terror, and really this, in chronologically, he's the second living recipient since the Vietnam War, and so just to make you aware of that, maybe you'll see some things about it or already have. All right, any other announcements? Okay. And now please, would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. A few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day and now begin thinking and concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble this evening. And as we do assemble, have the presence of mind to know that we are not just simply gathering together as members of a club, but that there is something very unique that takes place as we gather together as sons and daughters, as part of the members of the body of Christ and members one of another. We thank you for the honor and the privilege of receiving the instruction of our wisdom in Romans 12. And we are grateful for this time that we have had to break off from there to gather some information to make sure that we appreciated what we need to sufficiently enough that we would begin to labor with you in the first aspect of our understanding of godly love and charity. And we just pray for your wisdom and understanding and appreciation of the things that we deal with as we examine more about the more excellent way of your written, completed word over and above the temporary means by which you functioned in the beginning of this dispensation of grace to accomplish your operations. We just pray that we gain your perspective all the way, that we have your wisdom on these matters, and that they will give us the ability and the capacity to be able to intelligently labor with you in your business. We thank you again for all these things, especially for our sonship life made possible through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only our Lord, but also our fellow brother, and that whom we will be looking forward to as being joint heirs with in the creature. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we are looking here in 1 Corinthians. Everybody here is pretty well right up to speed and on board with where we are, not having to go back and do any review to try to explain why we're here, not in Romans. And so we are looking to gain an appreciation and a deeper recognition of what the more excellent way is about, in which, at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, God operated in a very sufficient, a very good manner in order to achieve his particular operations. But he did that through the gifting process and through the spiritual gifting process and the supernatural gifting that God the Holy Spirit did at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. But Paul, as he ends chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, when he's taken the opportunity to start to straighten out these Corinthians who really had this so bollocked up that they had actually taken the whole gift issue and reversed it to where they were not coveting the best gifts, but they were actually trying to all covet the least gifts and trying to perform them all. Once again, any honest biblical understanding, even if you are a tongue speaker, any honest biblical understanding of it is and you're not a tongue speaker, but if you were, you would know that not everybody speaks in tongues. Tongues wasn't something across the board that all Christians were ever supposed to do. As a matter of fact, as we might see a little later on, if we have time for it, really this only operated in a few geographical areas. But at the end of chapter 12, once a lot of correction has been done, Paul says there in verse 13, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and that would be the apostle in the ranking that he just gave them there, apostle, teacher, apostle, prophet, teacher, the ones that had to do with the communication of God's word. But he says at the end of that, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he's going to begin in chapter 13 and all 13 verses to explain and expound upon what the more excellent way is. And as we will see tonight, and as I've already alluded to you before, the more excellent way is really going to be found down here in 1 Corinthians 13:10. When Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The more excellent way is that which is perfect. And that which is perfect is the completed, written Word of God that God esteems and values even more highly than His own name, and is vested with the power and vested with the information that makes it so that you're not lacking anything that you would have to have a spiritual gift for. The Word of God is going to replace all of those things, and all that's going to be left are the ministries that the Holy Ghost has, and there's three very critical ones at the end of chapter 13, and the most important of which is charity. And that's one of the reasons why I spent some time in our last lessons on Sunday to try to see, get you to understand and appreciate a little bit more in some complexity, not that it's complicated, but to start to see some connections as to more layers, you might say, or more complexity to the genius behind our Father instructing us in wisdom by doing so through godly love, and what will later be called, and even before we get through with Romans, even before we get through with the four decision-making skills and sonship, it will be elevated to charity. And we'll see that when we get into the decision-making skill of equity. And we noted that last time. Well, hopefully those things made sense and that you're seeing some more depth and understanding and complexity to the value and the genius behind your father instructing you in wisdom by giving you his norms and standards for what he values and what he esteems. And there's just enormous power and might and issues that are going to be built and built and built upon throughout the doctrine of our sonship curriculum that all builds upon this issue of godly love and charity. And it is the most excellent of all ministries that the Holy Ghost could be involved in. And the gifting process is not going to be something that's going to contribute to that, but what's going to contribute to it is his excellent, completed, written word. And we will begin taking a look at that this evening. Well, as Paul deals with the more excellent way, he begins to do that by touching on the touchstone of that excellent ministry of the Holy Ghost in the first 7 verses of chapter 13, and we'll just go back through that, and then we'll begin where we left off, with, which is really looking at the second section, or the second half, or second component of chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. So if you'll follow along in verse 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Now, that's that first section that we really came to just give it a scan over and a survey over at the end of our last lesson. We drew it down to really, once that's understood and appreciated, and you've got the whole issue of godly love and charity being brought up there, and having some real depth of understanding of the fact that that's the most excellent ministry the Holy Spirit could be involved in, and they were so spiritually screwed up that the very best thing the Holy Ghost could ever do for them, they were not even benefiting from. And they needed to see that and be confronted with that. That's what the kind of confusion that this issue of counterfeiting spiritual gifts, faking spiritual gifts today, brings within the local assembly. You get things turned upside down, and the really the whole issue of godly edifying, and especially that issue of what our Father does in this three-tiered kind of going along with godly edification, where the Holy Spirit was giving diversities of gifts only until this more excellent way came in. But that served the body. That served the differences of administrations of the Lord himself. And those together serve the diversities of operations of the Father. And if you went into most churches, or you talk to anybody today who is either speaking in tongues or into miracles, into signs, wonders, miracles, healings, all of these kinds of things, and you were to ask them, the dirtiest thing you could ever do is ask them a question as to, well, why is God doing that? That just, first of all, they never thought about why God is doing it. And they'll probably come up with some answer like, well, to display his power, to display his might, to draw men to him, to do all of these kinds of things. Well, they're missing the boat because that's not the operation. They don't understand this level because they've never honestly handled 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they'd be hard-pressed to even name one of the diversities of the operations that God is involved in today. And so, again, there's far more contributing factors to all of this mess and confusion than we've been able to touch on or will be able to touch on in the short time we're going to be involved in this little study we've been doing. Because we haven't even talked about how all of this is bollocked up because you're just simply not handling the Word of God right. You're not rightly dividing the Word. And there's always the trump of the day, the trump card of Christianity today is experience. No, nothing God could ever say, if God was to come down himself and write it down with his finger in front of somebody, it still would not convince somebody that God did not perform the experience that they had. And it takes a very special person who has a real honesty of heart to be able to say, no matter what I experienced, I'm not going to go by that experience, but I'm going to put blinders on and go strictly by what the words on the page of God's Word tells me to believe and tells me to think. And that's what I'm going to go by. And that's a rare person to find. And if you look around you in this assembly, you're going to see an assembly of those rare people, because that's what you are. You're extremely rare in this world of Christianity today to be able to honestly handle the word of truth and deal with it on that level is something that is very few people ever see, in especially in this country, where of all things we don't want to have any responsibility or think when we come into a church. And that's the way that church has gone today. But there is a replacement of this bottom tier of the diversities of gifts with the more excellent way, and that is going to be, as we will see tonight, the completed Word of God. And whether Christians value that or not, that's God's own viewpoint of it. That's what He values. And it's not surprising to see most of Christianity today not valuing what God values. Most of them never do. Most of them go from cradle to grave without ever once really valuing what God Himself values, even though they've gone to church every week or multiple times a week for most of their adult life. And so that's a big problem. But we're not here to try to expose every problem there is. We'd be here forever. But to just get the truth stated and what God values and esteems, and He values the more excellent way over anything else, including every gift you could ever have if you had every single one of them all at the exact same time. So let's begin looking a little bit more and warm our thinking up to this passage by just going through it, and then we'll begin looking at the more excellent way now, getting it explained once the first part, the first seven verses of chapter 13 do their job and get the Corinthians thinking straightened out to the point that they do. Paul comes along and then begins in verse 8 and he says, charity never faileth. And that's just a magnificent statement. Charity, Paul's going to come along and say, now here's why I brought you through the thinking the way you did. And actually, it's your father that's doing it with those Corinthians. I took your mind right through every single thing, all through, let's take this off for a moment. I took your thinking through the diversities of gifts, and I explained those things. And how that's the member of the Godhead involved in that is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit Himself. But that's not what, those things don't function in a vacuum. I've got a grand design to all of this. And the grand design to those gifts is that they're going to serve to the differences of administrations of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And there's a big section that deals with that, because these Corinthians had failed in areas where Romans doctrine should have got them thinking as a body and understanding those body characteristics and attributes to behave like a body, but they weren't. And so therefore he has to go into great detail with them to straighten that out. And once that's understood, then he goes over the differences of operations that the Father has, that all these things serve, and those things get amplified on at the end of chapter 12, and the Father can come along and say, I took you through all of this because I want your thinking here. I want your perspective here. I don't want you looking here. I don't want you looking here. I want you looking here. And you should be aware of that. That's something that's old hat to us, that our Father will go through lots of pain to get your mind and thinking in the position he wants it in, to then begin either correcting you or instructing you or teaching you or whatever he's going to do. And that's what he's been doing through all of this corrective doctrine that he's been taking them through. And he gets them to chapter 13 and he says, once you understand and appreciate that, and you've got this thing right, and the ranking now is where they should be, and we've turned this ship upside down or right side up. You had it upside down. The hull was sticking in the air. You know, the Corinthian, to use a ship expression, was the USA, the Poseidon that was upside down. God rights the boat. And then once he rights the boat, he says, now, he says, with that in mind, I want you to start thinking about this most excellent ministry that the Holy Ghost has to teach you, and that is the issue of charity. Why? Well, you go down through all of that, and Paul goes to straighten them all out, and he says, now here's why that was so critical. Verse 8, charity never faileth. These things will fail, but charity never will fail. Do you get the idea of what you should be latching on to? You shouldn't be latching on to a spiritual gift. There's some people that actually lose sleep at night because I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Or they feel like that they are in the will of God, and they are God pleasers, and they are glorifying God and worshiping God and honoring God and giving God worthiness and all of this kind of business because they have operated with what they perceive as a spiritual gift. And the Father comes along and he says, but that's all being replaced. That's been replaced by a far more excellent way. And that more excellent way isn't the thing that you should be latching on to. But what you should be latching on to is charity. Why? Because you as a son, that's the first foundational, fundamental issue that you are to learn. And that thing is going to, you can't believe where that thing's going to take you. That's what you should be grabbing a hold of and zealously, earnestly grabbing onto, is that first most fundamental doctrine of your sonship life. By the way, one of the reasons, if you haven't read 1 Corinthians, why he's going back to such a basic fundamental issue was because these were a bunch of babies. And Paul's going to tell them here in no uncertain terms that they're a bunch of babies, because when you're doing that, when what you want to do is function with spiritual gifts, that's childish. That's baby stuff. By comparison to the more excellent way. And unfortunately, I can't quite understand it exactly, but a lot of Christians are very happy with being children and not being adults. They feel their image of God is what was schooled in them in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. And they feel that's the relation. They think the greatest relationship that they could ever have would be expressed in Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that somehow, because they take verses in their mind and say, unless you come as a child, and things that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, that's the way we should be. We should be like little babies. And these are people who've never spent time with the Apostle Paul at all, because everything Paul writes about is that you're to be adults, you're to be men, a son doesn't think that way. A son doesn't want his father's intervention. A son knows that if my father intervenes in what I'm doing right now, it's going to cost me. It's not going to help me, it's going to hinder me. Because if my father intervenes in what I'm doing right now, it's going to take away from my training, my vocational training. And by the way, one of the things that was absolutely unknown until that completed word and the more excellent way came in was one whole third of who you are in Christ was unknown. And that's your whole exaltation, what your vocation as a son is all about. So he says, charity never faileth. And we'll come back to that. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why? Verse 9 is the why. Why will those three categories of gifts do that? Reason why. Verse 9, for we know in part, that's why. And we prophesy in part. And that's what's going to happen here is you're going to have a big difference. There's nothing on the board. You're going to have The less excellent way of when the spiritual gifts are being utilized, and that's what the less excellent way is, it's the spiritual gifts. And Paul's going to make a comparison. He's going to use a comparative analogy of a child between this less excellent way and the more excellent way of the completed Word of God, the completed written Word of God. And the very first thing that you learn is that the reason why this is less excellent is because it's in part. And the reason why this is more excellent is because it's perfect. It's complete. We'll come back to this a little bit later on, but that's some of the terminology that we're going to get that starts making this comparative as we end chapter 13. And the reason why prophecy will fail, the reason why tongues will cease in and of themselves at a moment like that, they'll be gone, because there's a historical moment and an event. Those things are all centered around, the tongues were centered around a particular event in which they're going to cease, and they're just going to be gone like that. And when the knowledge is going to vanish away, and the reason why prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, and knowledge will vanish away is because we know in part and we prophesy in part. Well, when will they vanish away? Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, that's what this is, in part, shall be done away. The whole gifting system, with the Spirit giving supernatural, salient, spectacular gifts, and the spiritual gifts along, they all go by the wayside. Because when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, God's word, which is going to be completed, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's going to be done away. And then he's going to give this comparative analogy. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then isn't over yonder in glory land. Then is here. It's interesting that I heard right before class that somebody in the assembly went to a funeral, and sure enough, the pastor taught that very verse, and that this deceased now, he sees clearly, he sees face to face, we see darkly now, but when we finally get through the veil, no, that's now. You've got in your hand the clarity. This isn't a funeral verse. This should never be used at a funeral, along with Psalm 23. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then is when the more excellent way comes in. But then face to face, now in this, when it's in part, now I know, there it is right there in the text, I know in part. But then, over here, I shall know even as also I am known. And then he ends it in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And folks, there isn't a single spiritual gift in verse 13. Those three things that are mentioned there, none of those are spiritual gifts. Faith, hope, and charity are not spiritual. You say, well, faith was mentioned. That was mentioned in the gift list, but that was mentioned in the gift. That's not a gift list in verse 13. Those are the three most excellent ministries of the Holy Spirit that are in connection with your sonship education. None of those are spiritual gifts. And those abide. Once the more excellent way comes in, this is all going to be done away. And what's going to abide is the actual full-blown, fully powerful, fully effectual work of sonship edification being taken place by a completed curriculum with the Holy Ghost leading you through it as your Father teaches you class by class. And the three biggies of all of that are going to be faith, hope, and charity. And I know these have been shanghaied by people who are political pundits and everything and have absolutely no idea. It's like this one guy, he always likes to end his program or likes to say somewhere in it, what I can't even hardly remember what he says. Be not... What is it that Hannity always says? Let not your heart be troubled. Because I listened to you? Who couldn't explain the word in the beginning? No. Because I put my trust in conservatives? No. That's a bastardizing form of taking biblical terminology and trying to endear yourself to right-wing Christians through that kind of and it's just nauseating. And the same thing when somebody grabs a hold of faith, hope, and charity and tries to show as the greatest examples of these our founding fathers. You've got to be kidding me. That's again a total abortion of 1 Corinthians 13:13. These are the powerful ministries of the Holy Ghost who through sonship edification and the sonship curriculum have produced faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these three is charity. And that's not, folks, that's not just because it makes it so that we love one another. That's part of it. But you have no idea, again, when you start out, and you're not supposed to have any idea, But when you, one of these days, when you're a level 2, level 3 son, and you look back and you see how the interwoven throughout the entirety of your sonship education has been godly love and charity, and it's gotten greater and greater and greater, and it's abounded and abounded and abounded into something that is so powerful and so meaningful and has so many capabilities to it and powerful divine ability to it to accomplish what our Father once accomplished, you'll see why Paul was so animated about it here. Well, let's take a look at this a little more closely. Come back here and let's pick it up once again in verse 8. Now, last time, we're not going to get into a lot of defining and this kind of thing about charity. We talked about that a little bit, how that charity, even though that's the word agape, it doesn't get you anything to talk about agape love because the Bible, God doesn't, I mean, it's... If anybody ever delighted in, not that he consciously did it at the time, but he does it all the time now in the Bible and with the Bible, Jesus took, I think, delight in just taking biblical scholars and screwing them up. Because once they think they've got a Greek rule of grammar pegged to where it's always that, Jesus will come along and throw in the monkey wrench and screw the whole thing up. And love is one of those areas. Because I was taught, and believe me, I studied Greek for 20 years, that agape is God's love. It's divine love. Well, no, but it is mental attitude love. In fact, when there's times where Jesus will talk about the way the Father loves the Son, and you would think the Father could never love the Son any other way than with agape. And there's passages in God's Word where when the Father talks about the Son, he says he phileos him. If you ever want to see something totally messed up with Greek scholars, try to handle that passage there at the end of John when Jesus says, "Lovest thou me?" And he uses love three times with Peter, but one time he uses phileo. They mess that up. I think I've taught that here sometime years ago. But anyway, we talked about that love being a legitimate expression of love, that charity is a legitimate expression of love. It's a mental attitude of godly love in which you value and you look at somebody else and you esteem them more highly than you esteem yourself, and you are willing to actually give up of yourself. And as I said last time, you could have fun with that with a great dictionary like Crabb's Synonyms or Smith's Synonyms and gain even, or if you even go to the OED, gain some greater understanding of that. But look at verse 8 once again, and Paul comes along here and he says, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Faileth. That's an interesting way to say this, that charity never faileth. Fail is a word that we oftentimes don't use this way when we would say that love or charity never fails. It's used here in a way that is a less common way in which you would use the word fail, although it's certainly not out of use today, but it's just rarely used the way that it's used here. When Paul says, but whether there be he says, where charity never faileth, and then he'll say a little later, he says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So that's what you've got there in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now what he's doing is, with the word fail, that doesn't mean that whether there be prophecies, they will fail to come to pass. Which is how most people, when they look at the word fail there, that's what they're thinking. That whether there be prophecies, they'll fail to come. That doesn't mean they're going to fail to come to pass. Nor does the word failing with charity mean that charity is not going to come to pass. But the word fail is used here in the sense of when you or, not, you or I would maybe sometimes talk about, I can remember one of the first times I ever went to Texas, you got to see all these oil wells. And although it wasn't the first time I'd ever seen one, I'd been seen some in southern Illinois. There wasn't any really up around us where I lived in Indiana in that area. But it's what you would use when you talk about an oil well failing or a well of water. It's a failed well. The well failed. And that, when you say an oil well failed, it doesn't mean it didn't come to pass. Or when you say a well of water failed, it doesn't mean that it failed to come to pass. It means that it ran out of water. It ran out of oil. It ran dry. It dried up. And when you use the word fail in that sense, it's failing in the sense of it's failing to give what it originally had to give. And when the more excellent way comes in, these things are going to fail. That is, prophecy is going to fail because it's going to have given all it has to give because this now is completed. It's the most appropriate word to use when you're talking about prophecy failing. It's dried up. The reason is because it's all sitting here in God's completed written word now. It gave all it could give. And once Paul finished the word of God off, And he had 66 books in his hand, and I believe he did. At the end of Paul's ministry, I believe that Paul actually had. In fact, I'm going to shock you maybe Sunday when we look at this, but I believe he actually had the 66 books of the Bible. But prophecy is going to fail in the sense that it doesn't have anything more to give. And the issue here is that in view of that, charity never faileth. There's something you receive from that doctrine that is going to continue to give and give and give and give. And when you're a level 3 son, it's going to be giving just as vehemently and just as lusciously as it did when you were in Romans 12. First learning and first getting godly love brought into existence in your inner man. And so the issue is that charity never faileth. In other words, this most excellent ministry of the Holy Ghost to teach you godly love and charity, that's never going to run out. There's never going to come a time when that's not going to have something to give. In fact, that is going to be, if you want, I don't know if I even ought to say this or not, but if you want a barometer to tell you where you are with God, that's it. Godly love and charity. And when you think about what you say, what comes out of your mouth in connection with somebody else in this assembly, that barometer that should either draw those words in before they ever come out, or when they do come out, and they are expressive of that, that tells you where you are. And I say that because there's going to come a time out in level 2 where your father is going to ask you to do something as his son or as his daughter, that because of this doctrine of godly love and the kind of love that has been developed and the cords that it has between you and your father is going to go beyond knowledge. In other words, you're not even going to have your father explain it to you. Because that love has built a trust, and it has built such a relationship that, as Paul will express it to the Ephesians, that love passes understanding. It passes knowledge. You don't even have to have an. You want me to do that? You don't even need to tell me why. I know. That's fine. It's just amazing what this thing can do. It is the grandest doctrine in sonship edification. It really is. Well, and it's never going to fail. There'll never come a time where charity will cease being a service and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's never going, it's never going to, I'm going to use double negatives here, so this is not going to be very well said in English. But the best way to get it across, by the way, in other languages, they allow double negatives. Greek allows a double negative. So let me just say it in a double negative. Charity is never going to not be something that the Holy Spirit is in the process of doing with you and with me as members of the church, the body of Christ. There'll never come a time when He's not doing He's not in the process of doing something with you and me as members of the church, the body of Christ, that involves godly charity. But that's not true with spiritual gifts. Where those things are concerned, things are going to change. All of the spiritual gifts will be done away. Some of them will fail, as he says here. Some of them will cease, as he says here. And some of them will vanish away. But all of them, remember that because of this, the way this God has designed godly edifying to take place, and that this is a hand and glove issue with godly edifying taking place, so that we can labor with Him intelligently and know why we're doing what we're doing, and the diversity, the operation that stands behind that we're being trained in. When it comes to the issue of the more excellent way, that's what's all of those spiritual gifts are going to be done away, but they're all going to be replaced with this. And that's very important, because it's not like, you know, every time you would talk to somebody about spiritual gifts, and if you ever do, and God help you, and I mean God help you, because you're going to need His help, because it's going to take an awful lot to be able to deal with it. But that's what's got to be understood. There's something better than that. If you ever talk to somebody who's ever spoken tongues, honestly, that would be my advice. That's the only thing that I know they need to hear, that, and they may just they almost get violent with you about it. But let it do that. But there's where you're going to find out if there's any honesty of heart. What if I were to tell you? I'm not going to argue. Oh, you know, somebody says I spoke in tongues. Oh, that's not, you know, this is my personal opinion. I wouldn't say, oh, I wouldn't poo-poo that at all. I wouldn't say, oh, that's ungodly, that's this, that's that, that's the satanic, or whatever. What I would do is I'd check to see if there's any honesty of heart there by simply saying, I know you might not believe this, but what if I were to say that God tells us in His Word that there's something far better than that? Would you be willing to entertain? Would you be willing to hear about something far better than any spiritual gift that you're claiming that you have? Now, if you get resistance there, I just don't know what to do for you. But that's more advice than it is anything else. But so it may not mean a thing, but that's my advice. But this is the truth of the matter. All the gifts are going to be replaced with something more excellent. There was a more excellent way. By the way, God designed this. This isn't my idea. God designed a more excellent way that would be the means to accomplish what he ultimately was doing, that was once accomplished by the system of spiritual gifts for the period of time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, when God was still in the process of completing His Word. And again, there came a time when that was done. You have the complete written word of God. Swag. There was a time that that was going to take place, but until that time took place, he designed this gifting system. And it's a pretty good system because it was able to get those things going. But he designed that there was a time to, that something more excellent was going to accomplish the same thing that was accomplished by those spiritual gifts. Instead of spiritual gifts, the more excellent way would be the means to accomplish the diversities of operations. It would be the means to accomplish the differences of administrations to the Lord and the diversities of operations to God Himself, ultimately. And that means would be through His completed Word functioning, living, and breathing in the lives of His sons. And folks, that makes the issue of the more excellent way the most vital thing that there is in existence, either in the physical world. When you come to understand and appreciate this, it makes that Bible, it makes God's Word, that's the most excellent, more excellent way, that's the most vital thing, an entity in existence, either in my understanding, in the physical world or in the spiritual world, for godly edification to take place. The Bible you have in your hand right now. In fact, it's just like that word vital implies. I use that because it implies it's a matter of life and death. You function outside of what that says, and you're going to die functionally. All the while, singing, praising, jumping pews, spinning around, vibrating, and just having the best time in the world. That's the viciousness of the adversary. It's always the best, you know, they used to say one of the greatest tricks is to be able to tell somebody to go to hell and make them feel good to be on the way. And that's really what the adversary is able to do with Christians. He's able to destroy their functional life, kill their functional life, and make them feel good about it the whole time they're doing it. That's why it's life and death. And that's just that's exactly what Paul sets forth in the remainder of verse 8 and on down through verse 13. Look again at verse 8. He says, charity never faileth, colon. Man, that colon there is almost like a big stop sign. Boom. Stop there for a moment and think about those three words in light of what this is going to do. This system is going to fail. It's going to run out. But charity never faileth. And that's connected with the more excellent way. Because the more excellent way is going to contain what you now need to know, you Corinthians, so that charity is going to abound and abound and abound to its fullest degree to do what it's capable of doing with you as a son. But, verse 8 says, there's your strong adversative conjunction. Adverse to that, opposite of that, where charity never faileth, opposite to that, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right, what Paul's doing here, he's making there's a declaration by the Apostle Paul that this whole method of spiritual gifts are going to fail, going to run out, have nothing more to give. They're going to become unnecessary. In fact, they're going to become very unnatural. I don't know if you catch that or not, but they're going to become useless. There's no reason for them because they've been superseded by something more excellent than them that's doing the job better than they could do when they existed. So they're going to become useless. And I'm saying that not to say that they ever were that, but they certainly are useless now. And the Holy Spirit, whether anybody likes to think about it, is no longer operating with them at all. And notice in verse 8 that I'm going to talk to you very briefly about this, and it's just my understanding for now, and that's all we're going to go with it for now, because I think there's greater evidence later on, and especially in verse Well, really, 11, 12, and especially verse 13 for what I'm about to say. But I just, maybe you can work on this some on your own. But my understanding is that when you look at verse 8, one of the questions that was always running around the circles that I taught and the way I used to teach, I used to always teach that tongues was a temporary sign gift to Israel, and I never bought into that whatsoever, along with the salient spectacular healings and some of these other things. But what we used to teach was that, of course, when we were Acts 2 dispensationalists, we didn't rightly divide the word of truth, compartmentalize our thinking, but was to teach that certain of the gifts were gone, but others were still in existence. Of course, the big one was pastor-teacher, as if that was a special, you know, tube that ran directly from my inner man to God's. And well, and I've actually heard people say that, even in the circles I ran around and taught in. Well, you know that because you've got the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Oh, really? Then I'm okay to rip out the qualifications and all the instructions to me in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. I don't need to labor hard in the word. Apparently not. There's one guy on television who, I heard him say it. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you what he told his congregation. That what he does is he reads the Bible, then he goes into his prayer closet, and he prays until he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, God has materialized his sermon in his head. I've been doing this all wrong. I went back there to those pastoral epistles, and I was told by my apostle, the Apostle Paul, by my father, that what I was going to have to do was labor hard in the Word. And folks, that ain't laboring hard. That's sleeping hard. Oh, if there was some pipe from my head to God's, there wouldn't be any laboring hard issue. But by that time, that gift was gone. And so now pastors are going to have a set of qualifications, and the very first thing is that they've got to desire it. It had nothing to do with being gifted with something. It was, do you desire it or not? That's not the way these other gifts worked. The Spirit went, pew, and you got the gift of tongues, and brow, you could just let her fly. And the other guy standing next to you, no matter how much he wanted to do it, couldn't do it, no matter how much he desired to do it. Well, this is kind of the topsy-turvy world of this that you get into. But when you look at verse 8 and you see three things there, and this was always the dilemma, which ones are gone and which ones are not gone? Well, actually, my understanding of verse 8 tells me that they're all gone. And here's why. If you notice, the three gifts that are mentioned as going to be done away with are prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Why those three? And does this mean that only those three are going to be done away with, but all the others will still be in operation? Well, my understanding is that Paul mentions these three, and I don't have them on here. My understanding is these go back and refer to the entire list of gifts that were given back in chapter 12 and in verses 8 through 10. All right? Back when Paul was talking about the role of the Holy Spirit and the diversities of gifts that the Spirit gave, and he goes through from verse 7 down through verse 11 and amplifies upon that, but especially in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, he gives a list of gifts. My understanding is those gifts are in three groups. And what Paul is doing here, he's taking out of each of those three groups a representative gift instead of having to run through the whole list. And I know it may be a thing right now that you just have to take my word for it. We can deal with it sometime later. But if you pay attention to the way those gifts are listed in verses 8, 9, and 10, they're actually grouped together. And they're grouped together in three different groups. And If my understanding is correct, and again, it's my understanding that these spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts listed in verses 8 through 10, have a group that includes wisdom and knowledge, a second group that includes faith, healings, miracles, prophecies, and diversity or discerning of spirits, and a third group that includes tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And Paul comes along and takes one gift that represents all three groups of gifts, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, to represent all three groups. Or what he's saying by what he says there in verse 8 of chapter 13 is, all the gifts are going to be gone and done away with. There's going to be three shades of meaning to the done away concept, though. And by the way, if that's sketchy, just let it be sketchy. I don't have time to get into all of that, but I will tell you, by the time you get through verse 11, 12, and 13, you know that they're all gone. Verse 13 tells you, the only thing that's good, and now abideth, and there's no gifts. All the gifts are gone. The only thing that's going to abide is faith, hope, and charity. And we'll have some other verses that we'll look at a little bit later on that bolster that up, that they're all gone, not just a select few of them. But right now, in fact, we're about out of time for the first session, but let's just run through this very quickly. What I want you to do focus your attention on in verse 8 is that there's going to be three shades of meaning to the done away concept. The group that has to do with prophecies, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, they shall fail. They're going to run out, just like that well. And they, just like when the word is completed, they've got nothing more to give. So anybody who comes along and says, I received a prophecy from God, you ever pump a dry well? That's what you're doing, boy. You're just pumping a dry well. God isn't giving any prophecies anymore. That well went dry. They're all there. That's why I say, if you claim that you have a prophecy from God, you better show it to me in black and white. And I don't mean red and white either. I mean black and white. That's maybe a little inside, but that's where they all are. And that system is dry. You're pumping a dry well, and you're just imagining what God said to you. So that whole grouping is going to fail and become unnecessary. The group represented by the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, they shall cease. As I said, they're tied to a particular event. Boom, that when that occurs, they're going to just come to an abrupt stop. And the gifts represented by the gift of knowledge, wisdom and knowledge, they're going to vanish away. Just disappear. You're going to look for them someday and they're not going to be there anymore. And if we were to do a detailed study of the book of Acts and go back there and follow this out through that and follow it out through the Apostle Paul, there's some fascinating things to study out about how those things historically all came to pass with those three nuances or those three shades of meaning: fail, cease, vanish away. That's exactly how they went away. That's exactly how God did away with them. And we'll see some more, maybe perhaps even, like I said, greater evidence that not just a few spiritual gifts or part of the spiritual gifts were done away, but all of them were done away. And when the more excellent way was come in, but we'll see that as we go on down through the remaining verses of chapter 13. Well, I think we'll stop right there for our first session, and we're about done with verse 8. But what I want to get to in the second session there is in verse 10 especially, and this is the core of everything we've been studying. And what I intend to do is to really focus our attention upon verses 9 and verse 10, and then we will take verses 11, 12, and 13 if we can get to them. And once we get done with chapter 13, I'm not real sure that I'm going to survey all of chapter 14 except to just be able to take that one issue I've kind of put the carrot out in front of you on, that the gift of tongues was tied to a specific event that's actually alluded to in chapter 14, and we'll go back and we'll actually point that out so that you're not being told by somebody, well, yeah, it was when destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70 AD. We'll go back and make sure that we understand the biblical understanding of that, and that'll probably, I'll see if we can't kind of tidy everything up nice and neat that way and move us back to Romans then, having sufficient enough understanding of an appreciation for the more excellent way, not only what it is, but to have an understanding of why it is what it is. And then we can honestly handle and deal with Romans 12, 6 through 8. So we'll stop right there for now, and we'll pick this up after a little break. So go ahead and take your break, and we'll pick it up next time.